And Father, we pray for our time in the scriptures this morning. Speak to our hearts, stir us, show us Jesus. We ask for your glory and your grace. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you grab them out quickly? We have limited time remaining, so I'll just keep preaching. If you get done before me, that's fine. Head off at any stage. But I want to continue this journey that we've been on. We're in 40 days of seeking the Lord intentionally, prayer and fasting, and during our times on Sunday mornings, just continually, I know I need this, continually stirring, exhorting, encouraging one another in this area of prayer. What prayer is? What does it look like? And I was just reflecting this week, you know, it feels like almost every year, if not every month and every week, it's like society itself. Increasingly, we live in this age of distraction, of noise, of speed, of change, of dopamine addiction. And everything seems designed to just keep us shallow, keep us reacting to the next big whatever it might be, keep us externally driven. But prayer is this gift. It really is. It slows us down. It quietens our souls. It anchors our identity. It lifts our gaze. It's not an invitation to another thing, another aspect of the Christian life, but it anchors us in and it brings us place to the center of Christian life, which is Him. Intimacy with Him, partnering with Him in kingdom purposes. And so we've looked at various aspects of prayer over the preceding weeks. We've looked at the heart of it. We've looked at what it looks like practically. We've looked at repentance, intercession, perseverance, to mention a few things. And I've got one thing quickly to point us towards this morning. Did I give you an address? Not yet. I'll tell you where to turn to. Philippians chapter 4. It'll be on the screen here, I think. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. And I've included just the end of verse 5 because it really sets up the context for where Paul will take us. It says this, "The Lord is at hand." Isn't that a wonderful encouragement? Someone say yes. Someone say amen. Come on, bring it on. The Lord is at hand. Not just He was, not just He will be. See, this frames everything that Paul will say. It frames everything that comes forth from that place. He is at hand. He is with us. This God, He's not removed. He's not distant. He is here. He is at hand. He is within reach is literally what it means. Verse 6, "So therefore," in other words, "the Lord is at hand, so do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now there's aspects of this that we've covered already. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer," we've talked about prayer, "and supplication," we've talked about supplication, intercession, earnest prayer, coming before the Lord with specific requests. But I want to focus us on this, and it's not the add-on. It's not, if you like, the amen at the end. It's interconnected. Everything by prayer and supplication. Here it is, with thanksgiving. Someone say, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It's interconnected. It's all part of this thought. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. In everything pray with supplication and with thanksgiving. It's an essential role, an aspect of our prayer. Now keep your fingers in that particular passage. And quickly, let's look at a few other examples of this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Paul up front to Timothy. He says, first of all, in other words, this is of great importance. He says, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings," there it is again, "and thanksgivings be made for all people." He's linking in this passage thanksgiving with intercession, with supplication, with actually praying for other people. Fascinating. One more. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it," that is, in prayer. How? What keeps us alert? What keeps us steady? Well, He gives us this. He says, "Be watchful in it with thanksgiving." Interesting. With thanksgiving. So here's a definition of thanksgiving. I want to explore what is it about thanksgiving that is important in our praying. And Paul assumes here, we've got various different contexts, but real prayer is always, should always be marked by thanksgiving. And notice this, it's not the amen at the end, it's not after the breakthrough, it's not after the request or the response has been given, the request has been answered. It's not when things improve, it's right there in the midst. In order to stay alert, in order to be prepared and ready, as you are interceding, in the middle of anxiety, where do we go? Where do we reach? Amongst other places, there is this key of thanksgiving and prayer. So here's the definition. Thanksgiving. What does this word mean? Well, it's made up of two particular words in the Greek. It's a combined word. It means goodwill, or good grace, and it means, the second part there, responding in a right manner. So literally we could translate it as responding rightly to grace. Interesting. The point here is thanksgiving is not passive, it is active. It's requiring a response. It's more than just saying, well, I feel thankful in the moment. It is recognizing and responding, not to the circumstance, not to the situation, not at the end when things get better, but in the midst of it, responding rightly to grace, to the grace of the Lord in the midst of that particular circumstance. And as we said, it's tied here into this concept of staying awake, of being alert, of guarding against danger. It's found right there in the midst of the battle, on your knees, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of being watchful and alert, in the midst of interceding and praying for others. So the question for us is, why is thanksgiving so central? How does this relate to prayer? And what is thanksgiving actually doing? What is its role in effective praying? I've got 3 points. I'm sure you could come up with many others, but here is the thoughts, the encouragement for us this morning. Point number one, thanksgiving is theological. It is. Thanksgiving is theological in this, it anchors us in who God is. So we see this tension. If you go back to the Philippians passage, he says, first of all, God is at hand. It's not a suggestion. He's saying you've got to recognize this is a stated fact. He is there. The God of the universe is there. But in the very next breath, he also says, so be anxious for nothing. So anxiety is there as well. And I don't need to ask for a show of hands about how many of us are aware of the anxiety, of the fear, of the discouragement, of the stuff of life. So he's saying there is these dual tensions that we find ourselves in, the presence of God and the presence of anxiety, of fear, of things that would cause us to be discouraged or dissuaded. And so he reminds us of that, and he's saying, in prayer, come with thanksgiving. And I would make this assertion of that passage. He's really telling us here that fear, that anxiety, that discouragement, it's not just an emotional response, but it comes first from a theological understanding or perspective. It comes from that moment where all of a sudden difficulty distorts the goodness of God, where delay causes us to question his timing, where silence causes us to perhaps reinterpret or to miss altogether his presence. He's saying God is at hand. He is present. So are the problems. In other words, what are you more aware of? Because the moment you lose sight of that, we're prone to what? Anxiety. We're prone to fear. We're prone to worry. We're prone to concern. We're prone to add your particular favorite to the list. So he's saying here is the key. First and foremost, thanksgiving, it brings us back, not to the reality of the problems. Most of us have no problem defining the things that are around us. But most of us find it difficult at times to really keep our eyes fixed on the bigger picture, on this God of grace and mercy and might, and this God who promises. He says, I am here with you. The Lord is at hand. So he said, he is here. He is with you. He is for you. There was a particular moment when we were taking our kids traveling. This is probably 3 or 4 years ago now. We were in one of our absolute favorite places on the planet, up in the Swiss Alps, and just loving it. Jaw-dropping views, snow-capped mountains, crystal-cleared lakes. Like, it just is a spectacular, spectacular place in the world. Everywhere you turn, there's beauty, there's wonder, there's awe, there's amazement. And as we were going about our particular day, on this occasion, we went to a little town there, had a little general store, and we came cross paths with another family. And the first thing that struck is that I could actually understand what they were saying. They were, in fact, an American. There was the distinct American accent. But I think what was transpiring would have been translatable into any language. Because this is what we saw. We saw a child. In fact, they had three, but one in particular with their parents who was in a state of full and complete meltdown. And I'm telling someone else's story about kids being in meltdown because probably a bit too close to home to tell my own. But as we got closer, we saw that this kid was in full-on meltdown status, not over danger, not over sickness, but as kids do, it was over the flavor of ice cream that he just received from his parents. And I'm sure no parents can relate to that example. As we came closer, we saw this exasperated, exhausted mother trying to reason, which of course you know is a foolish quest when a child is in that particular state. And the line of logic went something like this. She was saying, can't you just see for a moment where we are? Like, cannot you see that we have spent a small fortune? We've sunk most of your inheritance into this trip to bring you somewhere beautiful. We are in the Swiss Alps. There's beauty around us, and you are fixated and upset and losing your marbles over the flavor of your ice cream. All you can do is focus on and complain about the ice cream. And I can smile because I've seen it many times. We avoided the ice cream stores, but we came across many soft toy stores. That was the bane of our existence as we traveled around. And we smile because there's something about that picture that is human nature. That's not just kids with ice cream. That is us here today. Because we are surrounded by the mercy of God. We're held in the grace of God. We're living in the reality of the cross. We're breathing air that we did not create. We're sustained by a faithfulness that we didn't earn. There's the vast panorama in every direction stretching forth of His goodness. And that is who He is. And yet, so often, what do we fixate upon, if we're truly honest? What grabs our attention? The ice cream. The flavor of the ice cream. And I don't want to belittle people's issues. I know we have people in our midst that are facing significant, significant difficulties. And that's not my heart and my mission here. But what I'm saying is that we have this opportunity, and thanksgiving is the key, to look away from those things, to lift up our eyes and to see and survey the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. So I don't believe God's standing there condemning us, but He is saying, if you would just open your eyes, you have lost sight and you've lost perspective. The issue is not the ice cream, it is your vision. It's the child, it's us that have lost sight of the mountains, the journey, the cost, the gift, and all we can see is the little thing. Our vision shrinks, gratitude shrinks, faith shrinks, trust shrinks. But thanksgiving helps us to do something different. Here's the point. Thanksgiving steps back. Thanksgiving causes us to lift up our eyes. Thanksgiving remembers. It says, don't forget where you are standing. The Lord is here. He is at hand. Yes, there is anxiety. And I hate to tell you, tomorrow, yes, there will still be anxiety and fear and issues and problems. As there will, until the Lord returns or calls us home. That is not our hope. Our hope is not the absence of everything. We're not practicing Buddhism here. We're not trying to rid ourselves of any emotion. Our Christian hope, our joy, our strength is that God is at hand. That He, it doesn't matter what's over that side of the equation, He is here, He is with us. He's forgiven my sin. He's secured my future. He's held me this far. He has never let me go. And continually, we see that throughout Scripture. God's saying, remember. Remember. We are prone to forget. To pray right, we must pray with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving builds our prayers upon the faithfulness of God, His proven character, not the presence of the anxiety and the stuff around us. Got it? Point one, tick the box. Here we go. Point number two. Thanksgiving is Christological in this, it re-centers everything back upon Jesus. If you go back to that passage in Philippians, he talks about in everything give thanks. It's his exact words. He's saying in everything. Now, that does not mean that everything is good, that evil is good. We're not trying to deny it all and put a new spin on it. We live in a world where there is stuff that happens around us. But what this is calling us back to is an awareness and assurance that though there is stuff, God's grace is present and God is outworking his purpose and plan in the midst of all seasons and circumstances. That's what it reminds us. Romans 8, famous passage. It talks about that reality that God is working all things together. Now, if he's working all things, it means that he's present in the highs and the lows, yes? He's present in the battles and the trials and the victory and the success. So we anchor ourselves in his faithfulness and goodness. And number two, thanksgiving, it brings us back to looking for his purposes in the midst of it. Where is Jesus in the midst of this circumstance and season? And here's the essence of this. You see, thanksgiving, it doesn't ignore the problem. It dethrones them and places Jesus back in the throne. It says, Lord, you promised to be at work, and that's what I need to find. Where are you at work in the midst of this? Because that's the place and the posture and the passion and focus of my prayer. That's what thanksgiving does. It brings us back, putting Jesus back in the middle. You see, we see this this reality throughout Scripture that so often when someone would come to Jesus in the midst of whatever they were facing, think of the example of Job. All these chapters at the beginning of the book, he's facing absolute horrendous circumstances and he's looking for an explanation, and all of the preceding chapters are all about, well, it could be this, it could be that, maybe you've sinned, maybe there's something going on there. And then the Lord turns up on the scene and he does not give Job an explanation. He doesn't say, Job, let me just sit you down and explain you the A to Z. Let me give you the theology around all this. It's not a place you go if you want an explanation for suffering. But what he does is he gives him something greater than an explanation. He gives him an encounter with the living God. He doesn't say, here it is, let me explain it all. But he says, I am here. And I am with you, God is here, and that will always be enough. It certainly was for Job in the midst of it all. It does not give Job answers, he gives Job himself. And Job in response, he says, well, my ears had heard it, but now I have seen you. Now I have seen you, and I will be content. It's not an explanation, but an encounter with God who's enough. Another example, Matthew 14, John the Baptist. He spends this moment discouraged in prison. Here he was proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, this pivotal moment. And yet he finds himself arrested, sitting in a dark, dusty, dim prison cell. And so he sends his disciples, go and find Jesus and ask Jesus, is he really the one or shall we look for another? That's his question. Have we missed it? I need an explanation. I need, give me some understanding. Of course, if you know that particular account, Jesus, again, he doesn't sit the disciples say, and it doesn't sit John's disciple, John the Baptist's disciples down and give them an explanation. He says, come with me. Experience the reality, and the blind eyes are opening and people are healed, saved, set free, the gospel's proclaimed. He says, now go and tell John the things that you've seen and you've heard. John doesn't need an explanation. He needs a fresh encounter with the reality of who Jesus is. See, over and over, God answers questions and circumstances with the revelation of himself. Not because he doesn't have explanations. I think sometimes the problem is that we would never understand, even if he tried. But because God is offering something greater, a clearer vision of who he is. Explanations will only ever satisfy the mind, but an encounter is the thing that anchors your soul. That's what we need, the assurance of him being here. It's a little bit like this. I was thinking of this example. We've had many moments such as this where you have a young child and they're facing something painful. Could be surgery, could be something else. And you can try your best, and there's some value in this, to explain to them the scenario. You know, it's going to hurt, but this is the procedure, this is what's happening, this is what is going to be going on around you. And it's going to be okay. Like, we try and explain and work our way through. There will come a point where the explanations stop working, not because they're wrong, but because they're not enough. If the child is too overwhelmed and too afraid to process it all, the one thing that they need that's better than an explanation is what? It's a father who'll come, or a mother, a parent, come and hold their hand, come and put an arm around and say, look, we're going on this journey, it's going to be tough, but I am here with you, I'm for you, I will never let you go. You give closer, you sit beside the bed, you take their hand, and something shifts. The situation hasn't changed, the pain hasn't disappeared, the questions aren't all answered, but the child settles, because presence always succeeds where explanations fail. So where it connects to prayer, we could go many different paths, but so often in prayer we want the explanations, we want the answers, we want the clarity. And from time to time, the Lord certainly will lead and will direct. But more often than not, sometimes it's not a detailed explanation. It's simply that assurance of, here's what you need. You need just to keep your eyes upon me. You need to look for my grace in the midst of the circumstance. And that becomes the foundation and the formation of our prayers. Putting himself back in the picture is what he's doing. And so Thanksgiving for us, it's not saying that, well, we understand everything, but it's saying we trust the one who's holding our hand, and we're trusting his capacity to lead us through. He is here. I'm anchoring into his goodness. He will lead the way. I'm holding onto his hand as he leads and he guides us through, as we pray, as we intercede, as we stand steady, as we face the anxiety and the other things that are around us. That's number two. Number three, very quickly. Thanksgiving is formational in that it exposes the heart and it shapes who we become. Now, I want to just dwell here for a little bit, because I've discovered something in my own life. Maybe it's the same for you, certainly in the life of my children. But we don't naturally gravitate towards gratitude. We naturally gravitate towards grumbling. It's a silly example here, but this past week, there's a moment of confession here, but I was particularly hungry. I hadn't brought my lunch in, and I thought, I'll just pop up the road to McDonald's. Sorry to confess. It did happen. It's a true story. And then what got even worse from there was I went to the drive-thru, and they were advertising in, you know, big, bold letters. It was some new Angus burger, and I saw the Angus burger, and then I saw next to the Angus burger the double Angus burger. And I'm like, you know what? I'm here. I have worked hard. I deserve the double Angus burger. I do. So I pressed the button. I ordered an extra large meal with a double Angus burger. But I was very disappointed, because when I picked up my food, I went out the drive-thru, I looked in the bag, and it was only a single Angus burger patty. I was looking forward to this thing. I was like, yeah, this is a wonderful thing. And I tell you, quite honestly, before the Lord, something rose up in me. I'm like, I have not cooked this food. I've not prepared this food. I've been handed a bag of food. The chips are there. There's a perfectly good burger in there. The fries are there. The drink's there. And yet something in my heart was like deeply upset and perturbed at the fact that I'd been ripped off my second beef patty. I'm just telling it like it is. Pray for me, please. It's a moment of confession. It's good to get that off my chest. You can substitute with ice cream. Was that the comment? I'll remember next time. I get that. See, there is this propensity we have, isn't it, to focus far more on our lack, focus far more on our complaints than what we have. Charles Spurgeon has a quote here. He says this: we often write our blessings in the sand and engrave our complaints in marble. We make big of the stuff that would grumble and take us down a certain path. And we forget about the blessings. Forget about all the good things that the Lord has provided. We drift towards grumbling. And yet the key for us here is this wonderful gift of thanksgiving. Without thanksgiving, the heart always bends towards entitlement. I deserve this. I've earned this. It bends towards dissatisfaction. This isn't enough. I need more. Self-sufficiency. I've earned this. I've actually worked really hard, and this is my right and my entitlement. But what thanksgiving does, and it's formational in our heart, it both reveals, but it forms us. It retrains the soul to dependence. Everything I have in is gift. That's the heart of the Christian gospel. He's given me everything. Every breath is an opportunity just to worship Him. Dependence, humility. I've received what I did not deserve. And humbly I come before Him only through His grace and mercy. And it retrains us to live in expectation, not entitlement. And there's a big difference that we don't have to elaborate, time to elaborate on between the two. Because God's been faithful, because His grace is present, I'm looking for that. I live with expectancy. It may not look like what I think it should look like, what I think I'm entitled to, but I trust Him with gratitude and thanksgiving to be a part of whatever it is that He desires to do. Can we get the band up? Where's the team? You guys want to come and help us finish off here? See, here's the glorious gospel truth that we need to never forget. As we look to the cross, there's no other response. As we see His mercy, as we see His majesty, as we see His love revealed and poured out without measure. Every breath is grace. Every moment is mercy. Every promise is secured in Christ. And we can come before Him, as so often we do, entitled and demanding. That is never a posture for effective prayer. Can I just say that? We need to come before Him grateful, dependent, expected, remembering, letting thanksgiving anchor us in who He is. Letting thanksgiving us move towards what He is doing, where His grace is present in current circumstances. Let thanksgiving move us towards expectancy. What is He going to do? He's on the move. I'm praying with not expectation, but an expectancy of seeing His hand at work. We don't try and pray to earn God's favor. We pray from a place of grace, anchored in His faithfulness, awakened with the reality of His presence, and armed with humility, dependence, and expectancy. As we pray this week, and we're bringing this season of prayer to a conclusion, let's pray afresh with thanksgiving. Before we ask for anything, let's remember to give thanks in everything. And just see how that shapes our prayers personally and our prayers as His people together. Amen? Would you stand? We're going to finish this morning with a song, and then there'll be an opportunity for ministry. But I want, just as we sing this together, to just pray that the Lord would awaken a fresh gratitude and thankfulness in our heart. Just look to Him. The Lord is at hand. He is. The Lord is at work. When we see it, when we don't. And it's my prayer this morning that there would be a posture, a reignition in our hearts of thankfulness for who He is and what He's done. It's the only appropriate response. If we can find that posture, we will be a people who pray with power and purpose, anchored in His faithfulness, looking for His grace, celebrating His goodness. So Lord, would You do that in our hearts? Speak to us. Open our eyes to see You afresh. And may the overwhelming, dominating reality be a heart of praise, be a thankfulness that just pours forth on our lips, and certainly that infuels our prayer with Your power and Your presence and Your purpose. Pray that in Jesus' name.